If you have your Bibles with you, please open them to 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. We're going to take a little bit of a break from our series going through the book of Matthew. It's on page 588 in that Bible in the chair in front of you. Look, if you don't have a Bible with you, please take that one. Please take it as our gift for you. We just want you to read it. That's all we're asking, is that you would read it. Start with the Gospel of John and just ask questions of, what am I learning about who Jesus is? And I pray that it will be a blessing to you, and we would love to sit down and talk to you about that. But as you open your Bibles, as I have used this illustration already, and this is going to be the illustration that just keeps on giving because it's just been a very big pain for me. We've been looking for a vehicle, as I said a couple of weeks ago, and we kind of bought a car, kind of. We don't have it, and I'm not even sure I'm going to get it. Hopefully they don't just take my money. The whole process has been, well, a process. Let's just say that. Lots of waiting, as you know, still waiting, but I'm still hopeful in the situation, which is kind of a good thing for me. And I've already been thinking about some of the great things we're going to be able to do with this new vehicle. Like, I don't know, road trips longer than 2 hours, which I think is a pretty good thing. You know, we're thinking about, oh, maybe we can finally go visit friends that are out in Alberta and go see them. We haven't seen them for like 8 years. Or maybe we could go out east or whatever it may be. We're thinking about these hopeful situations that we have. But in the back of my mind, I know, because again, as much as I try to be hopeful, I am a pessimist all at the same time. This vehicle won't last. It will rust just like my other ones. It will break just like my other ones. Tires wear down, it will get scratched, chipped, stained, rust, it just gets old, just like every other vehicle I've ever owned. And suddenly I begin to realize how much hope I actually have in something that won't last. Maybe it's not a car for you. Maybe it's as simple as a new pair of shoes. And we know what it's like when you get that new pair of shoes and then you get that first scuff on it. It looks great until that first scuff. Or that long-awaited vacation until the flight is delayed or your luggage is lost. Whatever it is, we've all experienced this. We put our hope in something new, something even good, and then it fades. It breaks, it disappoints, because it doesn't last. We look for hope in things that cannot last. So the question is how do we find hope that does? And that's exactly what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. He's writing to believers and calling them to live in light of what Christ has done, his suffering, his resurrection, and his exaltation. And because Jesus suffered and was vindicated, the Christian has been given a new life, a lasting hope that is not just for the future, but a hope that is here today. So read along with me in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. The word of the Lord says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfaded, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time as we get to continue to worship you. And Lord, I pray that we would have hearts and ears to hear what your word has to say. And Lord, I pray that this would bring great hope to us as we reflect upon what the resurrection means for us today and tomorrow. So, Lord, I want to preach so that you are glorified, and I want to speak of you and praise you and praise your name. Lord, there's no way I can do this on my own. So by your Spirit, help me to preach this sermon with what is needed. And Lord, I pray that you use this sermon to bring glory to your name, joy to your people, and salvation to the lost. And amen. In verse 3 of 1 Peter 1, we see the resurrection gives us new life. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter opens up his little section with praise and wonder of who God is and his great mercy. And he does this throughout his letter. He even says this in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, to him belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He says it again in the next chapter. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This whole letter is pointing the church that is suffering greatly, is being persecuted for being marked as a Christian, to why they can continue to praise God in any circumstance. And that's why he says in the next verse, in the next sentence, according to his great mercy. This isn't a little bit of mercy. This is abundant mercy. Mercy that can't even comprehend. And mercy is God's response to what he sees in our own miserable, sinful condition that we are in. It's this idea that humanity is pitiable, pathetic, helpless to do anything on our own. And we live in a world that often has this sense of entitlement. Yet Peter opens up with praise to God for his mercy. As a reminder, mercy is undeserved. There's nothing that you can do to gain mercy that would defeat the purpose of why it's mercy. We often talk about grace, and we are talking about how God sees our guilt and yet gives us what we do not deserve. But when we talk about mercy, we're talking about how God sees our misery and does not give us what we deserve. And that means that God doesn't just see what we've done wrong. He sees that we can't fix what we've done wrong. We understand the frustrations of those things. We understand the frustrations of being given a task of something that's impossible to accomplish. A task that can't be complete, no matter how hard you try. But the Bible says our situation is even more serious than that. It's not just that we've been given something too difficult. It's that in our sin, we are dead. And dead people can't make themselves alive. You ever seen someone who had their heart stop and doing CPR on themselves? It doesn't happen. And that's why mercy matters. God sees us in our helplessness, in our broken condition, and instead of leaving us there, he acts. And that's why Peter talks about what God has done for his people in mercy. He has caused us to be born again. So Peter is talking to the church. The church is a gathered people of those who've repented and believed in Jesus Christ. So this us, that is the us. But notice what Peter says. He says, he has caused us to be born again. To be born again is to have a new life. It is the idea of something being created that did not exist before. Something not alive being brought to life. A new life that comes through faith in Jesus Christ is an act of mercy that God causes in the heart of an individual. The whole focus is on God's initiative to in producing that new life. No one gets to take credit for being born. And I think about this often with birthdays. I love birthdays because I like presents. I think it's my love language. But set that aside, I've always wondered about this. We're here, we're celebrating birthdays, especially the kids, and we're going, yay, celebrate the child. What did they do to get born? They literally showed up one day. Right? I think the mom's the one that should be doing all the getting all the celebrating in this. Yet we do that. It's the same sense in a spiritual sense. No one takes any credit for being born again. And scripture is pretty clear in Romans 3, verse 10 to 11. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. So to be born again is to have something new happen. Something that only God can do. That's what mercy is. We saw that in the baptisms this morning, and baptism is a picture of what God has already done in the life of a Christian. As they go into the water and as they come out of the water, it is a picture of that new creation that has happened by God's amazing and great mercy. So the Christian has been born again into a living hope. Living hope is a confident expectation based upon what God has promised. It is undying. It is permanent. It is grounded in the resurrection. It is a living hope because Jesus is living. It is a living hope because it produces and transforms and changes how we live today. And that's because this hope isn't just about the future. It is rooted in a new life that has already begun. We were dead in our sins, but through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been given a new life. Through repentance and belief, we are brought into that new life. Many think Christianity is all about making bad people better. If that's the case, like, we're doing an awful job, I think. But the Bible says that we aren't just bad, we are dead. And dead people don't need improvement, they need resurrection. A new life comes with new desire, new direction, new identity. What you once loved, you begin to hate. And what you once ignored, you begin to pursue. And what you did not used to even care about, you begin to care about. And that's what a living hope produces in you. As one who has been born again, this is all done through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our world talks about hope, but what they're really talking about is wishful thinking. You ever notice that? I really hope this happens. I really hope the Jays win their series. It's not looking too good. I've been watching all the games. It's disappointing. Or, well, the Leafs. Oh, wait, no, sorry. They're already out. No, I really hope something's going to happen. But what we're truly actually saying when we're saying those things and when the world says those things is not the same as what God says hope is. We're thinking wishful thinking that something good is going to happen, something pleasurable is going to happen. But that's not what God is saying. God says, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. This is a living hope that is only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He ties hope to the resurrection. And the resurrection is not some sort of wishful thinking, as we'll get into later. It is factual. It happens. Most hope, as we talk about it, is fragile. It depends on our health, our money, our relationships, our circumstances. All these things disappear, every single one of them. But the Christian hope is anchored to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a kind of hope that can't die because it's tied to a Savior who already defeated death. That's why 1 Corinthians 15:14 says, and if Christ has been raised, then our preaching is not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Christianity stands or falls on one event, the resurrection. The only reason why Good Friday is good is because Sunday comes. But the Christian doesn't believe the resurrection because we want it to be true. We want it to be true, obviously. But we believe it because it's a historical event. The tomb is empty. Hundreds claim to have seen Jesus alive. The disciples went from fear, people who are cowering in a room, to boldness and even death. The disciples didn't just believe something, they claimed to be eyewitnesses to it. The church exploded in the very city where Jesus was crucified, and even skeptics were transformed. Believe it or not, Jesus' own brother, James, was a skeptic, yet through the resurrection becomes a proclaimer. We think of the Apostle Paul, who went around murdering Christians. And within 3 days, he switches from someone who hates to someone who loves Christ. This is the key difference between what many call hope and what the Christian calls hope. Every other hope depends on what might happen, which is, again, wishful thinking. The Christian hope is anchored to what has already happened. Jesus rose from the dead. As sure as Jesus rose from the dead is our hope. Our hope is living because it's rooted in a living Savior. Christian faith is not blind, it is grounded. And so here's the reality. If Jesus stayed dead, there's no new life. But because he has risen, as we say, right? We proclaim. Someone comes up to you and says, "He is risen." And your response is?
"He is risen."
Amen. We're assuring each other of these truths in that proclamation. And because he is risen, we have been given a new life, not through our own efforts, but through his mercy. That means we are not left trying to fix ourselves. Through repentance and faith, we have been made new. And that changes everything, not just for today, but for what is to come. Because the resurrection doesn't just give us a new life in the present, it secures our future. Peter doesn't stop in just a new birth. He points us forward to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. So in verses 4 to 5, we see how the resurrection secures our future. This hope isn't a fragile hope. It's protected by the very one who rose Jesus from the dead. As ones who have been born again into a new life, we are now children of God. And because Jesus bore our sin, as we see in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, and through his resurrection, the Christian now has an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. And we live in a world that often preaches that death has the last word. We do it all the time. It's why things like MAID have grown so much. Yet the resurrection gives hope for the Christian that death does not have the last word. I love Acts 2, verse 24, where when it's talking about Jesus, and it says this, "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." If it couldn't hold Jesus, it won't hold those who are in Christ. Through faith, we are united with Christ. So this inheritance is a gift that is based on a relationship with Jesus, not a wage for how well you have performed, but based upon what Christ has done. This inheritance is imperishable. It is undefiled. It's unfading. Almost everything we hope in, as I was talking about, right? My car, my new car, whenever I get it, it will rust. It will fall apart. It will decay. But this won't. This is an inheritance that is secured in Christ. It is eternal. It is untouchable. It is guaranteed. There's a movie that came out in 2019 called Knives Out, which is based upon Agatha Christie's books. Great writer if you like murder mystery stuff. Centered around a wealthy man's death. And there's a scene where the entire family is kind of gathered around and they're waiting to hear the will being read. And you can feel it. Everyone in that room is expecting to get something. Everyone. But as the will is read, one by one, their expectations are crushed. What they thought was secure wasn't. You know, if you've ever walked with enough families through these times of will reading, you notice that this whole process is not something to put your hope on. And that's how earthly inheritance works. Even if you do receive something, it runs out. You know, the Rockefeller families, one of the richest families back in the early 1900s, a lot of them are broke. Inheritance runs out. Families fight over it. Seen that many times. Markets crash, properties get damaged, but the inheritance that comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ is completely different. It is certain as the fact that the tomb is empty. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be corrupted. It cannot be diminished. So can I challenge you with something? Maybe today you're feeling anxious. Maybe you're feeling worried. Maybe you're feeling stressed because you've been putting your hope in something that will perish, defile, or fade. But the inheritance that is guaranteed through Jesus Christ is kept in heaven for you. This is an inheritance that is kept in heaven untouched by the troubles of this life, and can't be ruined by what ruins everything else. That's why Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where rust cannot destroy. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that is guarding your inheritance. Think about that power. The most powerful person in the world cannot raise the dead. There's two, what is the saying? There are two truths, death and taxes, right? You even get taxed in death, right? Those are standards. Everyone dies. I keep seeing this man online who keeps trying to reverse his aging. I'm going, you're still going to die, man. And you're going to die miserable because you've been chasing after a hope that will fade, that will go away. And will be touched by the troubles of this life. But the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that is guaranteeing, if you are in Christ, your inheritance. So the question comes, if the inheritance is secure, how will I make it to that inheritance? And that's what Peter answers next. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith. The guarding is painting a picture of a military term. It is a vigilant defense of a fortress. God isn't wishfully thinking that those who he has called to himself, those who have been born again, will arrive safely. He's not wishfully thinking these things. He is actively guarding his people. He is shielding his people as one who is actively involved in their lives. The same God that rose Jesus from the dead is the same God who is guarding his people until they arrive safely at home. As sure as the resurrection is, as sure as the empty tomb, as sure as all of those things, you will receive your inheritance if you're in Christ. You will die, but be with Christ forever, basking in the wonder of his glory. The same God that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is the same God who is guarding his people. This isn't a protection, though, that keeps suffering away from his people. Please don't mix those things. James is very clear that suffering produces good things in the life of the Christian. It is a protection from what would ultimately destroy faith, which is unbelief and falling away. God is guarding in such a way that it sustains the very faith that the Christian has to keep trusting Christ to the end. As weak as your faith may be, it is still faith, and it is a gift. And Peter says this all leading to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That is the Christian inheritance. This inheritance is not just something we receive later. It is full. It is the full and final realization of what it means to be saved for today. When God grabs hold of your life and you are saved and he saves you, it's immediate. It happens right there. I think of the thief on the cross. I love that story, and there's a great Alistair Begg sermon on it, and it makes me cry every single time I watch it. That man on the cross professed Jesus Christ and asked him, for him to be with him in paradise. And what does Jesus say? Today you will be with me in paradise. It was an immediate thing. It is knowing we are secure, we are saved in Christ. It is knowing that no matter what happens to us in this world doesn't compare to what we will receive in Christ. It is belonging to God's family, no longer objects of his wrath, but his children. It is everything promised in Christ. It is eternal life. It is resurrection and being with him forever. The inheritance is the full and final expression of salvation, life with God forever, secured by Christ and guaranteed. And we know it's guaranteed because the tomb is empty. Earthly inheritance just gives you things. And if we're honest, it all goes away. But this inheritance gives you everything God has promised, including himself. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, Jesus Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And I love 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. If you checked, if you heard it, in verse 4, the inheritance is being kept for you. In verse 5, you are being kept for the inheritance. God secures both the promise and the people who will receive it. That's called mercy. We don't deserve any of those things. And that's why his mercy is so great. Romans 8, verse 11, talks about how we can be sure of these things. That the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Just as sure as Jesus was raised from the dead, those who are in Christ will receive the inheritance that was won through the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But what is that last time? Because I think it's a very important thing to focus upon. In those final stage of God's redemptive plan, when Christ returns, because Jesus is coming back, right? And salvation is fully complete. This is when Jesus returns. The dead are raised as he was raised. Sin is finally removed. I can't wait. Believers are glorified. And we are with Christ forever. Can't wait. And it is also a day of judgment. And I need to be clear. For the Christian, this day is a day of great hope. As we reflect upon the great mercy of God, this living hope looks forward to the day with joy, because those who have repented and believe, that day is not something to fear. It is something to look forward to when everything will be made right. We have all sinned against the holy God, and because of that sin, we deserve eternal punishment. But through the gift of faith, through this new life God has given, we stand before him, not based upon what we have done, but on what Christ has done through his death and his resurrection. So for the one who is resting in Christ, this is a glorious day that we wait for with certainty, because it's based upon the resurrection. But this is not a day of rejoicing for those who have not repented and believed. Because when Jesus returns, we all stand before him in judgment. And on that day, you will stand before God on all of your intentions, on all of your efforts, and all of your morality. But here's the problem. Your sin outweighs any good that you've done. You carry a debt that you could never pay. And if you reject Christ, if you reject the payment he made for sin, which was proven sufficient by his resurrection, then you will stand before a holy God on your own merit. And that is not hope, that is judgment. But hear this. Let me go back to the great mercy of God. God sees our sin, but provides a way. God sees you not only as guilty, but as helpless. And in his mercy, he provided a way. Jesus Christ lived the life you could not live. He died the death you deserve and rose again so that you could be made right with God. And the call is clear: repent, which means to acknowledge that God is right and that you are wrong, and to believe that Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient to pay the price for your sins. To reject this is to stand on your own when that day comes. And let me remind you, as certain as the resurrection of Jesus Christ is, so is that day. It is coming. But if you are resting in Christ, if you have turned from your sin and trusted in him, then you stand before God, not in your own righteousness, but in his. That is why this is a living hope. Because the same Jesus who will judge the world is the same Jesus who has already made a way to save you. So the question is not whether that day is coming. The question is what will you be standing on when it does? Do you have the certain hope? I'm not talking about wishful thinking. If you ever talk to Muslim friends, and you talk to them about what certainty they have, they talk about wishful thinking. Well, I hope that I've lived a life good enough. If you talk to your friends who don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, they will say the same sort of language. The Christian has a certain hope because it's rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you have that same hope? The things of this world that we hope in are uncertain. They're temporary and dependent on us. But the hope that Jesus secured through his resurrection, it's guaranteed. It's eternal. It's forever and guarded by God for us. Guarded by God who spoke, just spoke into being everything. It's the same God who's guarding your inheritance in Christ. And just like our family is purchasing that new vehicle and that hopeful feeling that it will, that is building, is coming along with it, what's that thing that's in your life that you're putting your hope in? Something new, something good? Well, let me remind you that everything of this world will fade. It breaks. It disappoints. Because it quite simply doesn't last. And we know this in the back of our heads. We look for hope in things that cannot last. So the question is how do we find hope that lasts? Hope is not wishful thinking. It is a certain future. So the Christian doesn't have wishful thinking of the future. We have a certain future. And that is what enables us to give thanks in all circumstances, to do things, all things out with no grumbling in our lives. The resurrection is our anchored hope. And Peter writes his letter to the Christian facing uncertain circumstances and persecution for his faith. And he reminds them that their living hope, that this is a certain thing, it is unchanging as they face those hardships. This is a living hope that is as sure as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the Christian, this brings great hope that is eternal. We don't need to have that anxious feeling of hoping in something that will fade, but we have a certain hope in what will never fade, and that is rooted in the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. So let me ask you these questions that are going to be on the screen here. What are you anchoring your hope in right now? Are you tired of having your hopes dashed? Are you tired of that rat race feeling of trying to fix yourself? You need to ask yourself, are you putting your hope in something that can fade, break, or disappoint? Or is it anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The answer isn't work harder. The answer is to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ, to repent and to believe. And for those who are in Christ, are you actually living like your hope is secure? Or are you still living as if everything depends upon your circumstances? Because here's the main point, that the resurrection anchors our hope in a new life today and secures future forever. Now, if you aren't resting in Christ, you need to ask yourself a serious question. If the resurrection is real, and I would 100% argue it is, you can't disprove it, what are you trusting in instead? If the resurrection is real, what are you putting your hope in? Is it in something that will fade or perish? Could it be defiled? Why not have a living hope that promises an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading? Come to Jesus. He has made a way. He knows you can't fix what is broken, and in his mercy, he has provided everything needed to save you. Turn from your sin, trust in him, because the resurrection is not just something to believe in. It is the only hope that lasts. The resurrection anchors our hope in a new life today and a secure future forever. And because of the resurrection, there's always something to believe. It is a lasting hope. So the question is simple. What is your hope anchored to? Because everything else will fade, but Jesus won't. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you for seeing us in our helplessness and acting. Thank you for your mercy and your grace that you have not left us in our sin, but have made a way through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Your mercy is great. Remind us of all that you have done for us, and lift our hearts in praise as we reflect on it. Fix our eyes on the living hope we have in you, and strengthen us with boldness to declare the good news to a world that is searching for hope. And Lord, for those who are here today who do not yet have this living hope, would you give them the gift of faith, that they would repent, believe, and find in you an anchored hope for today and for eternity. So Lord, let us reflect upon the great wonders you have done. You now sit victorious on your throne. You alone be blessing and honor and power for the battle you have won, for the grave is empty. Amen.